Certainly appreciate the opportunity tonight to be with you. Appreciate the invitation. Certainly thankful to meet with you, each and every one of you, and the other ministers, certainly Brother Philip. Certainly enjoyed Brother Adam's preaching immensely. His sermon certainly blessed my soul and strengthened my heart. And that's what the gospel will do for you. And after hearing him preach, I feel a little more confident what's on my mind that the Lord has placed there. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. We take a look at one of the days in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, exactly like Brother Adam has preached here when Jesus interacted with blind Bartimaeus. We find this chapter starting out by saying that when Jesus ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, it says he entered into Capernaum. When it says when Jesus ended all his sayings, that doesn't mean he wasn't going to say anything else. It means he ended all his sayings on that particular occasion. And that particular occasion is when he ended his Sermon on the Mount. As you go back and look at the last verse of Matthew chapter 7, and of course the Matthew 5, 6, and 7 represents the Sermon on the Mount. But as we end his sermon there, it says, when Jesus ended all his sayings, they were astonished at his doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. Whatever subject is being taught, if it's taught properly, is, doctrine. So when he had finished all of his sayings, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So just remember that. He taught them as one that had authority. So when Jesus finished all his sayings, and notice it's not when he finished his sermon, not when he finished teaching the lesson, when he finished his sayings. That's kind of interesting to me. These were sayings that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, sayings of truth, very important sayings to say the least. No wonder in John chapter 7, verse 46, they said, never spake man like this man spake. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 20, when he's speaking to the high priest, they was questioning him, and he said to them there, he says, I ever spoke openly to the world, and I always taught in the temple and always in the synagogue, whithersoever the Jews might resort. He says, I never spake anything in secret. See, Jesus had nothing to hide. Everything that Jesus spoke, he could speak to anybody, anytime, anywhere, because he was truth personified, and only truth came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as these sayings were finished, he entered into a city called Capernaum. Now, the city of Capernaum was located on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's only mentioned in the Gospels, but it's a very interesting city. In fact, the Sea of Galilee, the area of Galilee and Capernaum there, pretty much was the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and ministry. Wasn't the only place, of course, he taught and preached and done his miracles, but he did a great many of them there. A lot of his mighty works were done there. Capernaum was a place that Jesus referred to in Matthew 11, 23, when along with two other cities, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this city here, he said, thou art highly exalted to heaven, but thou shalt be brought down to hell. He said, for the mighty works which were done in thee have been done in the land of Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. What a contrast. What a statement here. Anybody that's a Bible reader knows that the land of Sodom, it had the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in it, was one of the worst places in the world in that day. I mean, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah represent the highest extent of immorality. And the Lord destroyed those two cities. Heard a man one time say, well, the Lord really didn't have much to say about homosexuality. I said, well, has he never read Genesis? Has he never read when fire and brimstone, hell and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed two cities because of that was the main sin in those two cities? I mean, it's unreal. But he says the city or the land of Sodom will remain to this day if the mighty works were done in Capernaum was done in thee. He said, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom, it will be for thee. Now, the Bible says the Lord derided that city and the other two, which means he defamed those cities. The Lord made a very serious statement to this city here. And actually, that city, no one knows where it's at or where it was. It does not exist today. And they do not know the exact location of this city. That's how serious the curse was, you might say, that the Lord Jesus Christ put on this city. And this is a city that Jesus enters into. And when he entered into the city, it says there was a servant of a certain centurion that was sick, nigh to death, but was dear unto the centurion. Now, when you read the Gospels, it's very important that you have a working knowledge of the different categories of people you read. You read about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. You read about the chief priest. You read of Jews and Gentiles, Samaritans, etc. And here is a centurion. Now, there's five, maybe six centurions recorded in the Scripture. I'll go with five. Two of them have names that are given to us. I'm sure they all had names. But we only know the names of two of them, which is a lesson within itself. You'll notice that in the Gospels, oftentimes, you find this word certain is used in front of someone, a certain lawyer, a certain widow, a certain centurion, a certain this or a certain that, which is telling me that the person is more important than the name. The name is really not significant for the lesson that's before us. So here is a centurion that we don't have his name, but we have a lot of information about him in 10 short verses. Man specializes in writing a lot and saying very little. The Lord specializes in writing a little and saying a great deal. There's a lot of information in God's Word, oftentimes in a verse, in a phrase, in a word. There's 10 verses right here about the centurion. We learn a lot about this man. You read these 10 verses, I'm sure, in probably a minute or two, and you learn a lot about this individual here. The centurion's got a servant, so we have a master-servant relationship. This servant is sick, nigh to death, but the Bible says he's very near and dear unto the centurion. It tells me the centurion has a lot of compassion in him. You see, that centurion had just got rid of that servant. Just say, well, he's no good to me. He's sick. He can't do his duty. He can't do his responsibilities. Just replace him. But that's not the case. He has a great desire within himself to see his servant healed. Now, this centurion, to be so dear to the servant to the centurion, there's a bond between these two here. You see, that goes beyond their position and their authority. You got a master and you got a servant. And the servant is, you know, doesn't have the freedom and liberty, etc. He's under, he's to obey whatever the centurion, his master, tells him. There's at least five references in the Gospels concerning masters and servants. But if we go here to Colossians 3:22, you're going to find where Paul says to servants, to obey your masters in all things. It says, not with eye service, but in singleness of heart. And whatsoever thou do it, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, he's telling them, you need to be obedient to your master as if the master was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I believe that's the way we should approach our jobs. I believe that you're blessed to have a job. You should do that job into the very best of your ability as if your employer was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in his providence has allowed you to have that job. He's given you that job, and you need to give it all that you've got. And so this servant here, I believe, was obedient. I think this servant was very loyal. But I believe this servant put his heart into the work for the centurion to have such compassion upon him. There's this lady that works at Wendy's nearby where I live, too close to where I live. I'm in there more often than I shouldn't be. But anyway, I've noticed how enthusiastic she is about her job. Just noticed that the other day. I was telling my wife, I said, I'll walk up. She says, how are you, sir? I said, well, I'm doing fine. How are you? Well, I'm having a great day. What can I do for you today? And I give her my order. Is this to take out or is this to eat in? And I tell her, and she tells me how much it is. And it'd just be a moment. She's smiling. She's beaming one thing and another. And I come back home, and I told Karen, I said, she really impressed me. Here's a woman behind the cash register taking my order, and I can tell she loves her job. She's happy to have a job, and she's just not there marking time. You know, you know what I'm talking about here. You can go and order with some people. They never smile. Don't hardly address. You don't even look up. And, you wonder if you even got the order in. Oftentimes, it's not in good. But it's not the case with this woman here. And I believe their servant's the same way. I believe their servant was very energetic. I believe their servant was very loyal, very faithful, very obedient. But I believe their servant did what the servant shouldn't do with a lot of energy, enthusiasm, and I believe was happy to do what the master told him to do. the master. It's always servant. Sick, nigh unto death. The servant is very dear unto the master. This tells me something. And then the Bible says, when the centurion heard of Jesus, he did something. Now, there's three different places in the Gospels where it says somebody heard of Jesus. I believe blind Bartimaeus heard about Jesus. And I believe there's actually a difference in hearing of Jesus and about Jesus. We look in Mark chapter 5, and there's a woman that had an issue of blood of 12 years. And she spent all she had on the physician of the day and was none the better. In fact, the Bible says she was worse. She's worse off now than she was in the beginning. Now she doesn't have any money, but the Bible says when she heard of Jesus. I want you to notice in this case, in all three cases here, by the way, this is a certain woman. Her name's not given to us. In this case, and also in Mark chapter 7, there's another certain woman. Her name is not given to us. But she's got a young daughter, and she has an unclean spirit. In all three cases, when they heard of Jesus, they all three did something. The woman in Mark chapter 7, when she heard of Jesus, it says she came and fell at his feet. We find the woman issue of blood of 12 years in Mark chapter 5. When she heard of Jesus, she came to Jesus, and she reached forth and took hold of his garment. Here, this centurion, when he hears of Jesus. And it's very important for you to hear of Jesus. But it's important for you to hear of the Jesus of the Bible. A lot of things said about Jesus aren't true. Do you know that? There's a lot of things written about the Lord Jesus Christ in bookstores. It's simply not true. The Lord Jesus Christ never did miracles as a child. That's said of him. The Lord Jesus Christ never was married. That's said of him. The Lord Jesus Christ never had children in this world. That's said of him. You can read that. There's people who write those kind of things and say the things I've just said. That's all totally untrue. Romans 3:3 says, let God be true and every man a liar. I want the Lord's people to hear of the Jesus of the Bible. I want the Lord's people to hear of the Jesus who's omnipotent. Of the Jesus who's Lord of lords and King of kings. Of the Jesus who has such great compassion that he would stand still for a blind beggar named blind Bartimaeus. I want you to hear the Jesus of the Bible. It's very important you hear of that Jesus and not the Jesus that I find not in the Bible. I want you to hear of a Jesus that is not weak. I want you to hear of a Jesus that's not pleading or begging, etc. You see in this story here, somebody's going to be beseeching, but it's not Jesus beseeching the centurion. It's the centurion beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ. When he heard of Jesus, he did something. He didn't just say, well, that's quite interesting. It sounds like an interesting individual, an interesting man. He didn't have a reaction like that. As soon as he heard of Jesus, he did something. What did he do? He sent the chief elders of the Jews. The elders of the Jews would be the older men, be the more mature men, the well thought of, the respected in the community, etc. These would be men of influence. It says these men besought the Lord Jesus Christ instantly. Now, they had a message from the centurion. The centurion gave them a message saying, go and beseech Jesus. When he heard of Jesus, he sent the chief Jews to beseech him. That means to plead with him and to beg of him. It's very akin to mercy, is it not? You know, in the book of Lamentations 3:22, Jeremiah says, it's of the Lord's mercies, plural, that we're not consumed. He says, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know why America is still existing? I just gave it to you. Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. All right, his compassions fail not. My compassion fails from time to time. And a definition of compassion is this. Compassion is when I see your hurt and feel it in my heart. That's compassion. His compassions fail not. How often are they new? Every single day, every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He sends these chief elders of the Jews to Jesus, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The word beseech means to beg. It means to plead. Now, get this in your mind. We're talking about a Roman centurion who has authority over at least 100 men. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. He's uncircumcised. He represents the Roman Empire, who, of course, at this time has control of all the land of Palestine. Now, the Jewish people are pretty much free to go and come as they wish and to do their daily activities, But they see soldiers on every corner, so to speak. How would you like to see that in America? I hope we pray we never do. But that's the case here. So here is a Roman soldier in charge over at least 100 men plus, and he is sending the chief elders of the Jews to beseech a Jew to come and heal his servant. He has authority over Jesus from the standpoint of being a Roman and Jesus being a Jew. He's beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the chief elders of the Jews beseech him, or they besought the Lord Jesus Christ, another word of beseech, besought him instantly. It means they were in a hurry about it. They were on a mission. And I believe when you read this, I think you can get the picture here, that they were ever too happy and glad to do this on behalf of the centurion. Remember now, the centurion is, in a sense, is their enemy. But he has done things to prove to them what kind of man he is. Yes, he's a Roman soldier. But when they get to the Lord Jesus Christ, they tell him two things about this man. He says, he loveth our nation, and he hath built for us a synagogue. Now, notice what the centurion did not tell them to say. The centurion did not get the chief elder of the Jews and say, now I want you to go find Jesus, and you tell him to come and heal my servant, and you tell him I love his nation, and you tell him I built a synagogue for your people. These things I've done for the Jews. You go, you tell him that. That's not what he said. Contrast. Come over here to the book of 2 Kings chapter 1. There's a king in Israel who's very sick. He knows about the prophet Elisha. He's going to send 50 men with the captain of the 50 men to get Elisha. When the captain of the 50 men gets there, he says unto Elisha, if thou be the man of God, says the king, says for you to come down and come there. He's not beseeching Elisha. He is commanding Elisha. You know what Elisha said? He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Fire came down and consumed them. The king sends another 50 with a captain. Same message, same results. If thou be a man of God, says then, the king has said for you to come to where he's at. Elisha said, if I be the man of God, let fire come down and consume you. And it did. He sends a third group of 50 with a captain. Different approach. Different approach. When he gets there, it says he fell down at the feet of Elisha and tells what he already knows happened to the first 250. And he's begging for his life. And the angel of the Lord comes to Elisha and says, it's okay, you can go down with him. And so he went down with him. Different approach. Approach makes a difference, right? Now contrast the approach of this king of Israel with the centurion over here in Luke chapter 7. The centurion's got authority. He's a Roman soldier in charge of over 100 men representing the Roman Empire. Be sure that the interest of the Roman Empire is being carried out properly, you see. But he's beseeching a Jew by the name of Jesus to come and do something. He's not commanding him to do it. He's not demanding him to do it. He is beseeching him to do it. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ went with them. He went with them. Now, those the chief of the elders are interceding on behalf of the centurion, right? Now, you've got an intercessor tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? You know, there's several places in the New Testament, at least four or five, I'd say at least five places, that tells us when Jesus Christ went to heaven, where he went, he sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. But I really like Romans 8:34, when the writer here asked the question, Paul asked the question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that's risen again, that's on the right hand of God, making intercession for him. We have an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of the majesty on high, who takes our feeble efforts, our poor worded prayers, etc., and he presents them to the Father and perfects them when he gets it to him. But on the other hand, I read in 1 Timothy 2:1 where Paul tells Timothy that first of all, that prayers and supplications and intercessions should be given for all men. We have a responsibility of playing out the role, not playing out the role, of fulfilling the role of being an intercessor. We should be interceding on behalf of our loved ones, our friends, our church members, our church family, our churches, our nation, etc. We should be interceding, right? That's exactly what the chief elders are doing here. They're interceding on behalf of the centurion, and they tell the Lord Jesus Christ this. They say he is worthy. Now, notice The centurion didn't tell them to tell Jesus he was worthy. All right, Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man's lips praise thee, a mouth praise thee, and not thine own, a stranger, and not thine own lips." The centurion did not tell them to praise him. The centurion did not tell them to tell all the things he'd done for the Jewish people. He sends them there beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ for him to come, pleading with him, begging with him to come and to heal his servant. Jesus went with them. When he got a short ways from the house, we find the centurion sends another group of people called his friends. That tells us some more about this man. I read in Proverbs 18:24, where Solomon said, "If a man have friends, he must show himself to be friendly." So I've got a friendly man. I got a compassionate man. I got a man who has authority. In this case here, he recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has greater authority than he's got. He recognizes all that. He loveth the Jewish nation. His servant is very dear unto him. He built them a synagogue. Maybe they didn't have the money. Maybe theirs had fallen apart. Maybe they didn't have. I don't know what the case was, but he built them a place of worship that showed something about the man's heart that we're talking about here. This centurion. When he got a short ways away, we find the centurion sending friends with another message. It says unto him, "Lord." Now, pretty interesting to me. He addresses him as Lord. The Roman soldier is addressing the Jewish man, the poor Jewish man, as Lord. He said, "Trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy for thou to come under my roof." Question, is he worthy or not worthy? The chief elder said he was worthy. He said he wasn't worthy. Now, if faith Peter said he was worthy, the chief elder said he's not worthy. I believe it in reverse, right? But they were saying he was worthy because they knew that he felt to be unworthy of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm not worthy for thou come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." Just say the word. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon that saying, turned himself about to the people following him. And he said, "I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel." He marveled at him. The Lord Jesus Christ marveled twice in his earthly ministry. There was numerous times when people marveled at him. But Jesus marveled twice. Once at unbelief and once at great faith. You go to Mark chapter 6. You're going to find where the Lord was teaching and preaching and doing miracles in his own country. And they didn't receive it. That's when the Lord said, "A man's not without honor, save in his own country, you know." In other words, it's kind of hard to be effective when you grow up in the midst of people and they've known you ever since you came to church in your mother's lap. You know, just a little baby. And by the way, I was just a small baby when I went to church for the first time, about 5 days old. My mother had me the first day of the week. She had me in church on Sunday. I've tried my best to teach mothers to do the same. And at Bethel, some of them have been, you know, obedient. Some of them haven't. I said, "When you have this baby, have it on Monday, no later than Tuesday. Then you can have that baby in church on Sunday." Oh, but the doctor said, "We're not to get him out for 6 weeks unless it's to go to Walmart. And if we can do it at Walmart, but we can't bring him to church. It's got to be 6 weeks before him gets to the house of God." Well, I turned out all right, I guess. Anyway, he marveled at their unbelief. Here he marvels at this centurion and his belief. But notice what else the centurion said. He said, "I'm a man of authority." He saw a parallel in his authority and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm a man of authority. I can say to this soldier, go, and he'll go. I can say to this soldier, come, and he'll come. I can say to this soldier, do this, and he'll do that." He said, "I know all you got to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." He wasn't saying his authority was equal to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he did, he wouldn't need the Lord. He'd have healed his own servant, right? But he knew the authority of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was far superior, far greater than his authority. This man had authority over people that were living. Jesus Christ had authority over people that were dead. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the grave of Lazarus. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus obeyed, didn't he? When Jesus met the widow woman, taking her son to the cemetery, the town of Nain. As they meet there on that occasion, the Lord stops the funeral procession. He touches the bier. And he speaks to the young man and says, arise, and he arose. He had authority over the dead. Jesus, my friends, had authority over the deaf. He had authority over the blind. He had authority over the lame. He had authority over the lepers. All Jesus had to do was speak, and things took place. Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves one time, and they immediately become still, did they not? He said, peace be still. And immediately it was still. The waves quit beating into the ship. The wind quit blowing immediately. It didn't take a while. It's common knowledge when there's a storm at sea and the storm passes over, the waves and the sea stays churned up for several days. Not so in Jesus. He said, I understand something about authority. He said, I know all you have to do is speak the word. And when Jesus heard that, the Bible says, Jesus marveled at the man. I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. Now, Israel's where you thought he would have found it, wouldn't you? Remember, this man is not a Jew. This man is a Gentile. Somebody says, Brother Lawrence, I'm trying to figure this out now. Here's a man who's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. You know, he's from on a foreign land, but he's over here. Where in the world did he get such great faith from? Where did he get the faith to manifest such great faith from? He got it in the same place you get it. He got it from the same place you got it. He got it from the same place a woman over in the city of Jericho got it hundreds and hundreds of years before that. You know who she was, don't you? Rahab the harlot. She's in the city of Jericho, but when the spies come, she says, we have heard how the God of heaven and earth had delivered you out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea. We heard all about that. And over here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, this woman perished not with those that believe not, but rather she hid the spies. How did she do it? By faith. Where did faith come from? It came from the sovereign grace of Almighty God. That's where it came from. Because the kind of faith I'm talking about, brother, can only come from the source of heaven itself, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, the Lord had touched his heart. His grace had done a work in his heart, put faith in his heart. And now this man had great faith, so great that Jesus Christ had never seen such great faith during his personal ministry here, even among the Jewish people, and he marveled at it. He said, then the people who came, those friends who came with the message, said they turned around and went back home. And when they did, they found his servant was healed and whole. That chapter starts off with saying, with the sayings of Jesus. When all of his sayings were over, when his sayings were complete, when his sayings had ended, he had demonstrated the power of his spoken word. But in Luke chapter 7, he demonstrates the power of his healing word.